Good morning, Elmira Baptist Church. This is the Sunday School Hour for August 30th, 2020. And for the next few weeks, I'll be teaching a Sunday School class on the attributes of God. The attributes of God. We'll get there in a moment. First, let me start with some announcements. The first one is about the church's updates. We're going to move away from daily updates now, but I think it's important to stay nimble, to stay connected. And one of the ways that we can best stay connected is if I give several updates each week through Facebook and YouTube. So I would like you, as a member of the church, or if you are someone who really wants to stay connected, let me encourage you to watch those updates. You don't have to watch them live. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a second. But if you would commit to watch them, that will allow me to make announcements, make changes on the fly. It used to be what we do is I'd pick up the phone, I'd call one person, and that person would call two people, and that person would call two people, and this phone tree would work all its way down to the bottom of the phone tree. But you know what? People don't answer the phones much anymore. I've noticed a lot of times when I call someone, and I don't have a problem with this because I do it too, it goes directly to voicemail. I'm in a meeting, I've got a critical thing I'm doing, and I say to myself, I'll take that call later. So this is how we're going to get the news out over the next few months. We're going to have these updates. The updates will be on Tuesday at 11 o'clock, Thursday at 11 o'clock, and on Saturday evening, sometime after 6:30, it'll be posted. Now that one I plan to pre-record earlier in the day and then post it. But look for it after 6:30, especially the Saturday evening one. If you would commit sometime between 6:30 on Saturday evening and before you go to bed to watching that, we'll do things. We'll update you with things like, are we meeting outside tomorrow? Are we meeting inside? Are we meeting at a different time? Is there some extenuating circumstance that you should be aware of? And this is how one of the ways we're going to communicate with you during the week. So Tuesday and Thursday at 11 in the morning, Saturday evening, sometime after 6:30, please take time to watch that. Let me say a big happy birthday this week. We have a lot of birthdays. Let me start with Aaron Whalen. Happy birthday to you, Aaron. Dan Sylvester, this is Dan Sr. Sylvester, happy birthday to you. Don Blood, happy birthday. So glad that God's given you another year of life. Sarah Marfil, happy birthday to you. Roger Virza, happy birthday to you. And Steve Richardson, happy birthday to you. Tom and Maria Reyna are celebrating their anniversary this week, and I'll let you reach out to them, find out which year it is, but happy anniversary. Tom, Maria, congratulations. Every year of marriage is another example of God's grace and His faithfulness in an institution that is increasingly devalued in our society. I hope you'll grab your Bible. We're going to be using your Bible quite a bit today, and so I hope you'll grab your Bible, and we're going to turn to Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. One of the things we're going to do is we're going to have a memory verse each week. You say, well, how will you know if I memorize it or not? I won't, but I know this. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that yieldeth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the type of Christian that we want to be, and it comes from meditating on God's word. You see, at my house, I have some bakers. My wife, my daughters, they, and even Caleb, they really enjoy baking. Cookies, cakes, muffins, cinnamon rolls. It's a real problem. It's one of the temptations of life that I have to face almost daily. And I've noticed something. When it comes to the things we enjoy doing, the things we enjoy eating, nobody has to beg us to eat the chocolate chip cookies. They just seem to disappear. People sort of wander into the kitchen, reach into that cookie box, because we keep our cookies in a box, help themselves. Well, recently one of the children made a dish that wasn't such a big deal, and they started to grow mold in the box. Now we had to throw those away and clean out the box. We didn't like them, so we didn't eat them. Or maybe we forgot about them. But would we have forgotten about them if we really enjoyed eating them? You see, the problem with our lives is not that God's word is unprofitable or powerless. No, the word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. The problem is me. I don't particularly like God's word, so I don't spend time in it. So you ask me, how am I going to make sure you're memorizing and meditating on God's word? I'm not. I might occasionally ask someone. I want you to love God's word so much that you're going to meditate on it. Now, many of the verses I'm going to give you, maybe verses you've memorized before, especially if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've certainly memorized verses. And I'm not trying to pick obscure verses just to make you memorize new things. So maybe it's just a little bit of review, but take time to meditate on those verses. When you wake up in the morning, as you're going to sleep at night, maybe as you're cutting up the carrots for dinner, or you're vacuuming the floors, and take time to meditate on God's word. So our memory work this week is going to be Deuteronomy, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. If you just want to memorize the last section, this is what I'm going to memorize. It says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people that know their God shall be strong. This comes at a very difficult time in Israel's history, Jewish history. They're being attacked. And the next verse says, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help. Listen, this is not an easy time, but the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The same God who worked in these days works today. And the people that know their God will be strong and they will do exploits. So that's why we want to study the attributes of God, because we want to know God better. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. I hope you'll take some time turning in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 2. My son, this is the heart of Solomon for his son. I think many of these my son passages are what Solomon received from David. But either way, this is what the king says. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. And find the knowledge of God. Do you want to know God better? I have experienced, and Christian biographies tell us, that the more we know God, the more we will love him. The closer we are to God, the more we understand who he is, his great attributes, his majesty and his glory, the more we will fear him and bow in awe before him. That's the purpose of this study over the next few weeks. It's going to be a difficult study to do online, remote learning, we call it. I'd much rather give it to you live and in person. For one thing, I want to ask you questions, but focus with me. Set aside some time each Sunday, either before the service or after the service. If you have a family, sit the kids down, watch the Sunday school lesson with them. Now, the littlest ones, okay, yeah, maybe they need to go play, but even teenagers will benefit from this series on the attributes of God. Now, why should we study the attributes of God? Well, let me give you a couple examples, some verses why we ought to study the attributes of God. We're told in the Bible that we ought to know God. Psalm chapter 46, Psalm There are no chapters in Psalm. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. We live in a very busy hustle and bustle. Let's get it done. Hurry up, society. Sometimes we just need to be still and know that He is God. I read this one this morning, even though I'd already prepared this lesson earlier this week. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Okay? Let me give you some particular examples of wise, mighty, and rich men. Let not the scientist glory in his intellect. Let not the athlete glory in his victories. Let not the wealthy glory in his billions. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Whoa, whoa. You mean the guy who thinks he's got the universe figured out shouldn't glory in that? Nope. He should glory in this, that he understands and knows God. Whoa. You're telling me the athlete who's going to win the next championship because he's so great, he's going to lead his team to victory, that guy shouldn't glory in his abilities, he should glory in God? Yep, that's what this verse says. You mean the guy who has the billions? I mean, for him buying a $50 million house is like pocket change to me. That guy should not glory in his great wealth? No. No, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Listen, if you had great wealth, you'd still want to glory in knowing God. If you had great athletic ability, if you were that guy that every team was clamoring to sign, you said to your agent, hey, just sign for the maximum amount. If you were that guy, you should still glory in knowing, understanding, and knowing God. If you were the brilliant intellect, Cal Berkeley, no, Caltech for you. Not Harvard, MIT for you. If that were you, and by the way, I've had friends that are that smart, boy, they boggle my mind. But God says, don't glory in that. Glory in that you understand and you know me. Can I tell you what I think our problem is as Christians in the United States? We have a very shallow Christianity. I was talking with an unbeliever today. Why? There's so many Christians in the United States. How could it be this way? Well, we have a very shallow Christianity. And that shallow Christianity is not having an influence on our society. Let me read you this quote. In too many of our churches, you can detect the attitude that anything goes. It is my assessment that losing the awareness of God in our midst is a loss too terrible ever to be appraised. Much of the blame must be placed on the growing acceptance of a worldly secularism that seems much more appealing in our church circles than any hunger or thirst for the spiritual life that pleases God. That was written in 1962. That was written before I was even born. I'm sure that in my lifetime it's not gotten better. It's only gotten worse. And some great saints, some veritable pillars of the church, women and men whose faith in God was awesome. Those people are now in glory, precious in the sight of the Lord as the death of his saints. But who's going to step up and replace them? Who are going to be those men and women who glory in this? Not their intellect, not their athleticism, not their wealth. They're going to glory in understanding and knowing God. Where are those people? Where are they? That's what our study is intended to do. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him, the Bible says. And this series of lessons, it's going to be a short series, is only intended to whet your appetite so that you take time to study the attributes of God. There's a book that'll help you with this. This is The Existence and Attributes of God by Charnock. This is a very well-known book. You don't need this one, although I'll draw from it for some of the lessons. This is the book I'd encourage you to get. Just a thin little volume. You can get it in hardback or paperback. This is my paperback version. I've read this every decade for the last, 4 decades. Almost every decade. About every 7 or 8 years, I pull this book out and I read through it. To remind myself of how awe-inspiring our God is. How amazing our God is. This is, I don't know if you can hear the train. This is The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. You can pick it up for a few dollars. You could pick it up used, even probably a decent copy used for just a few dollars. I'd encourage you to get this book. What we're going to do for this study is we're going to go chapter by chapter. The first chapter in here is why we must think rightly about God. That's next week's lesson. So if you read this, I'm not going to read this to you. I'm not going to go step by step through this, but I'm taking some of my ideas from here, some from other classic books, The Existence and Attributes of God. There's a systematic theology book there and there, and some other works. But I'm going to lead us through a study on God's attributes, not in a comprehensive way, just to get your appetite, just to give you an appetite to understand and know God. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, saith the Lord. Well, if our problem is a shallow, weak Christianity, what is the cause of that? Well, the cause is a less than biblical view of God that leads to weak, purposeless Christianity. Take your Bibles again, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. This is a great verse about who God is. Deuteronomy 32, 4. Deuteronomy 32, 4. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Deuteronomy 32, 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Look at that. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. But look at what happens to Israel in verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And then he begins to list all the bad things that are going to happen when God's judgment comes. And what is the reason for that judgment? Because they've been unmindful of God. They've forgotten him. It's not the unbeliever that has forgotten God. The unbeliever has no relationship with God. The unbeliever is attempting through his own efforts, through his own self-will, he's attempting to become a better person, and it's never going to happen. It's believers who are unmindful of God. It's believers who have forgotten him. And our study is intended to open our eyes, to again, just give us a glimpse of God that I hope will cause you to stop, to be still, and to know that he is God. Let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I want that to be our glory as a church. Now, someone suggested to me that one of the reasons for the weakness, the shallowness of American Christianity, one main purpose is that, I'm fixing something here. One main purpose of it is persecution. We're not facing persecution yet. I mean, there's the hints of it now, but for the last 20, 30 years, we've not faced persecution. That's not the problem. Persecution typically makes churches stronger, not weaker. Now, it doesn't make churches stronger in the community. It doesn't make them a bigger part of society. What it does is it strengthens the individual Christian. It drives off the chaff. It drives off the nominal Christians, the ones that say, yeah, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? That means I'm a Christian. I go to church. I like to tell people that say, well, I'm a Christian. Why? And they say, well, I go to church. I like to tell those people, well, if you sat in your garage, would you be a car? Of course not. Going to church doesn't make a person a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes one a car. Persecution drives off those Christians, and what you're left with is the kernels, not the husks. Not the wastage. You're left with the real stuff. We haven't had that persecution. And so we have a shallow, weak Christianity. Our problem has been not persecution, not trouble. No, our problem has been amusement and distraction. We've got so many other things that we can do. I've been blessed this summer by the lack of sports. There for a couple months, there was no basketball, no baseball, no football, because football doesn't play in the summer. And you know what? That was a blessing to me. I wasn't distracted to look at ESPN and see who won the night before. And you know what's neat? I still don't know what's going on with sports. I guess the NBA is in some sort of bubble right now. And let's just set that aside. Don't let amusements and distractions take your mind away from the careful study of God's word. So that's what we're going to do. Now, we're going to study God's word and find out about these attributes of God. And we are going to taste and see that the Lord is good. We're going to see that blessed is the man that trusts in him. We're going to deepen our faith and give ourselves a greater insight, greater desire to know who God is. Knowing God's attributes has some benefits for us. Turn to Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Knowing who God is gives us faith and confidence. It gives us that sense of security. Yeah, the storms may be blowing all around us, but we know the God who controls the storms. Isn't that what the disciples said? Wow. At the end of the storm, Jesus said, peace, be still. They said, wow, even the winds and the waves obey him. But they were surprised because they didn't know who Jesus was. We ought not to be surprised that God controls all the circumstances that swirl about us. God's in control of the tornado of trials that some of us find ourselves in. God's in control. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. We know our God. We know he's in control. It gives us security and confidence. It gives us patience and peace. Look at the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 41. Again, if you have your Bible, I hope you're turning. Genesis chapter 41. This is what Joseph says, verse 46. Genesis 41, 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood. 41:16. That's why. 41:16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now imagine this. You are Joseph. You have been in prison until this morning when suddenly they came banging on your prison cell. Get this man out. Get him shaved. Get him cleaned up. Put fresh clothes on him. He's going to see Pharaoh today. Whoa. That's quite a trip. That's from the prison house to the palace. Joseph gets all cleaned up, goes in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, listen, I've dreamed a dream and I understand you can interpret them. Isn't that pressure? Can you imagine if you're over here at the California State Prison, Solano? All of a sudden, car races in, squealing tires. Guy jumps out, runs into the warden. I want prisoner so-and-so. He's going to Washington, D.C., today. They grab this guy, clean him up, put him in the car races out to Sacramento airport. They put him on a private jet, fly him across the United States. Tomorrow he's standing before President Trump. President Trump says, I had a dream. I understand you can interpret dreams. I need your help. Talk about pressure. Now you say, well, the guy's a con man. He'll just make something up. I sort of get the feeling that if you were to make something up and it didn't go over well, that you'd be in a worse spot than you were before. But here's what Joseph says. Even before he hears the dream, even before he knows anything about the dream, he says this: it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. This is a hint as to why Joseph was able to, sold by his brothers into slavery, work hard, and become first in his master's, Potiphar's household. Why he was able to resist temptation when Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him, when he was thrown in prison unjustly, why he was able to be successful there, because he knew God would give him an answer of peace. His peace didn't come from his circumstances. Joseph's peace came from knowing God, a relationship with God, and knowing who God was. It's also the reason that Joseph was able to forgive his brothers. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Genesis 50 and verse 20. Joseph says to his brothers, well, verse 19, Joseph said unto them, his brothers, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Where does Joseph have the ability to forgive his brothers who've treated him abominably by selling him into slavery, a slavery that led to Potiphar's house where he was falsely accused by the wife, led him into prison where he was surely tortured and life was miserable in prison. And he was able to forgive his brothers because God meant it for good. He knew God. He had a relationship with God. He knew the type of God that he served. Paul was able to praise God because he knew his attributes. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Here's what Paul writes. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul's praise comes out of knowing who God is. Genuine worship, heartfelt worship, comes out of knowing who God is. And one of the reasons for the shallow worship we have in Christian churches is we have a shallow view of God. When I sing his praise, it comes from my heart, not because I say, well, people are watching me and I'm the pastor and I better sing out. No, I sing from my heart because of who God is. He's worthy of my praise. Do you realize we will be praising God for all of eternity? Every time John is in the presence of God in the book of Revelation, they're either silent or they're praising God. This is just a warm-up. Our time of worship on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, when we get together and we sing songs of praise to the Lord, it's just a warm-up for that grand event in heaven when we'll be part of the General Assembly of the Firstborn and we'll sing heartfelt praises to a God who is worthy of worship. We'll see him, we'll be awestruck by his majesty, by his glory, and the praise will come. His holiness, Isaiah saw his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone. He saw God's holiness. He realized how unholy he was and just threw himself on God's mercy. But that also led to Isaiah's obedience. Chapter 6, verse 9, here am I, send me. Isaiah's obedience was driven by the knowledge of who God was. And finally, knowing God's attributes leads to eternal life. John chapter 17 and verse 3. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The knowledge of God's attributes leads us to eternal life. One more quote. I'm going to pull this one from another book up here on my shelf. The glory of God is actually the combined magnitude of all God's attributes and qualities put together. When we talk about the glory and the majesty of God, and by the way, there's far too little talk of God's glory and majesty in most of our churches. I have to admit, we could do better here at Elmira Baptist Church at talking about the glory and the majesty of God, but frankly, words don't describe it. And sometimes it just, candidly, it just goes over our heads. We don't even know what to do with it. And even when we start to grasp a little of his glory and his majesty, words don't do it justice. Because the glory of God is actually the combined magnitude of all God's attributes and qualities put together. The glory of God means what can be called his infinite beyondness. He is not a tame God, a God who is at hand. He is not someone you can always figure out or expect to figure out. He is a God beyond our comprehension. And it is one of the aspects of the biblical God that people dislike the most. We are always saying, I can't believe in a God who would do this. Or, I can't believe in a God who would judge people. One of the things that may mean is that we don't want a glorious, majestic God, one beyond our comprehension. I think that's part of the problem in our thinking. We want to be able to understand God, to comprehend him. So when we come to his attributes and we begin to see their infinitude, we begin to see how great they are, we just sort of shut our minds down and say, yeah, he's omnipotent, without even thinking about what that means. Oh yeah, he's eternal. No concept of what that means. Oh yeah, God's holy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, God's holy. And we don't actually take time to let our minds try to unpack it enough to be awestruck and overwhelmed. So, the next few weeks, grab yourself a copy of The Knowledge of the Holy. Read chapter 1, read the preface if you want, but read chapter 1, Why We Must Think Rightly About God. We'll talk about that next week. I hope that you, like me, become overwhelmed with God's amazingness, his wonder, and that, like me, your praise will come from your heart because you love him and you're amazed that he would take time to have a relationship with you. Isn't God good? We'll meet again next week, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon if you watch it then. See you there.